I just want you to take a moment to imagine, right? And I know it's something you don't want to imagine on a beautiful day like today. Beautiful, right? Some of us are getting ready for barbecue because it's a time to be outdoors enjoying the season. Just imagine, maybe this week is your last week in this planet Earth. Or maybe tomorrow you're going to die. Just imagine, just imagine. Don't tell, you know, Pastor Vincent says something like this. No. Imagine this week is your last week. And maybe tomorrow you're going to die. But your health is good. But you feel very strongly that you're going to die. Your doctor says you're perfect, you know. And you did a latest medical examination. You are good, you know. Your sugar level is good. Your pressure is good. Everything is perfect, probably. He says, you don't come and see me for another couple of years. You are well and good. But you know deep within yourself that you are going to die tomorrow. How would you spend the last moment? If you're 24 hours, what do you do? I'm not going to come and ask you, right? Maybe some of us might be, you know, if it was me, let me tell you, if I'm going to die, I do not know whether I'll tell my wife because I do not know how she will receive it, right? And let me tell you, my wife, by looking at my face, she knows there's something wrong because we have been together for many years, so she will know, right, the way I speak, the way I look, you know, there's something wrong somewhere. Maybe some of us, you know, might be just, you know, locking ourselves into the room, right? Do not know what to do, caught in fear. We are struggling within, you know, what can I do? Because tomorrow it's my end of the day. Or some of us might even go through a period of depression, probably extreme depression, right? We don't want to eat. We want to be isolated because we think the world has come to an end. You know, what's the point of me living? Because, you know, I'm going to die tomorrow. Everything in me is perfect, you know, but I'm just going to be off. Maybe some of us will be bold enough to call our friends and say, you know, I just want to unburden the deep struggle inside me. You know, tomorrow is my last day. Some of us who have a lot of money, right, probably you'll call your lawyers and say, you know, do some changes to the will because I want so and so to get the will. Can you imagine and think how Jesus felt, right, when he was, where the disciples did not really know what was happening. They were expecting Jesus to come in power as a great man to establish his kingdom. And so they were just always with Jesus Christ because they were expecting a different kingdom altogether. And Jesus knew very well that tomorrow, on Friday, he is going to die. But what does he do, right? He calls his disciples and says, you know, I want to have, you know, a Passover meal with you. Before I pray, let's look at these words. In Luke chapter 22, verse 15, Jesus said to them, he said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover. In the Greek word, it's very interesting. It is not just to say, I eagerly desire. I eagerly, eagerly desire. You know, some of us say, you know, I'm very, very hungry. Okay, let's go and eat something. Noodles, right? I don't go for noodles. I go for a buffet because you have a lot of things to eat. And that's what Jesus is saying. Imagine tomorrow is going to die for the entire world. And Jesus is saying, I am eagerly, eagerly desiring this Passover. Not to be alone, but to celebrate with you. I want to spend the time with you. You know, what a Savior we have. He wants to spend the time with the disciples, even in the 11th hour, my friend. He could have taken some time off and say, Lord, you know, what should I be doing tomorrow? Because that's the end of my life. You know, if I'm not done certain things. But Jesus was telling his disciples, I eagerly desire, I very much desire to have this meal with you. And today we are going to have that meal together, my friend. And this meal is a powerful reminder because it's not a ritual that we come and do every Sunday or every month, once a month kind of a thing. Jesus eagerly desires to have fellowship with us even today as we come to the table. He longs, but today we need to ask ourselves, you know, You know, we want to see how eager Jesus is. What is Jesus trying to say? Do I have that kind of excitement? Am I just going to the meal because today is Holy Communion Day? Maybe some of us saw the tray today and said, oh, today is Holy Communion. If not, I do not know. But Jesus says, I want to eagerly have this meal with you. And how are we today? Do we have that kind of thirst? Lord, I'm excited. I'm excited to have a meal with you because that's the best meal I can ever have. Are we excited today? But let me tell you, whether you're excited or not, Jesus is excited, right? He eagerly desires. Let's pray and look at the word. Father, we thank you because we don't know what to say, O God, because we don't deserve to have a meal with you. Lord, we can't imagine the creator of this entire world, the Almighty God who says, I want to have a meal with you. Because you love us so much, Father. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come to the table of God, we want to have that same excitement, the same longing of God, the same love. Because this is not an ordinary meal, Father. It's a meal that speaks volumes about your love for us. Speak to us even today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think the passage that we've just taken today, it's a passage that speaks about the time that Jesus spent, right, in Mark chapter 14, 22 to 23. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and saying, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank from it. And Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He said to them, truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And I think the interesting, you know, Jesus was desiring to have this meal because he was going to teach them about a new covenant that he wants to establish, right? It's no more this particular Passover with that kind of meaning, but he's going to establish a new covenant, a new relationship. It's not going to be an ordinary meal, right? But it's going to be a different meal altogether. Some of us would be aware of this, but let me go, again, in terms of, you know, how this communion came about. I think many of us would know when we read the book of Exodus, right? If you read chapters onwards, a lot of chapters, God called Moses. And so he called Moses, and he sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, you know, I want my people. And if you look at Exodus very clearly, God says, Israel is my firstborn, and I want them to go and worship me. Moses goes before Pharaoh and he tries everything. But, you know, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He said, no, no way. And I think all of us know the 10 plagues that affected the Egyptians at that point of time. And the last plague was a plague where the firstborn would be dead. And so what happened, I think, on that last plague, in the Israelites, the Jews were just, you know, according to scholarship, they were just getting ready. They dressed themselves ready, and they were having meal. Before the meal, you know, what was happening, you know, they were told to smear the blood on the doorposts and also on the side. On that particular night, when they were just waiting for the angel of God to come upon, what was happening, and the angel of the Lord came. Right, when the angel of the Lord saw the doorpost with the blood that was smeared, it will pass over. Right? It was always passing over to another house to see whether there was another blood there. If there was no blood, you know, the firstborn, you know, died at that particular night. I think and so what was happening in the Jewish culture, right? People always observed this because it was an important incident because they were at the point of death, right? But God saved them. They were passed over. There was new life in them. They were able to live a new life and a new life for God who actually called them. And so Jesus is, and this is an important incident in the life of the Jews, because if you realize, 3 times a year, those who are far away from Jerusalem will always go to Jerusalem, and this is one of the main festival, right? Festival of Passover, because it's a time they remember what God has done. He was just passing by. He saved their life, you know. And today we are a nation, we are a people, we are a chosen people for God, and they always treasured that. And Jesus is spending the time with the disciples, and then he's teaching them. He's establishing a new covenant, my friend. Right, a new covenant that is establishing. So what's communion? Communion is about remembrance. Right? Today when we come, you know, I know some of us come from different thinking and all that, but communion is a time of remembering. Right? We have heard that word many times, remembering, remembering, remembering. But do you ever realize, in the scriptures almost 5 times you will see the word remember or remembrance or remembering. And very interestingly, every time you see the word remembering, you know, many times we think, you know, I have to be remembering God. It's not. In the Greek word, it means it is God who remembers us. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus is in the Greek form, it means remember that I'm remembering you. That's what it means. Jesus is telling the disciples, you know, remember because I am remembering you. It's not just remember me. Remember that I'm remembering you. I know you. And I'm remembering you. That's what Jesus is wanting them to do. To remember that, you know, God is remembering us even from the cross. He remembers our names. Do you realize? He knows our names. Many times after some time, I know I tend to forget people's name, right? Because when I was a pastor, my church was much more larger, and so you tend to know. But today, if you ask me, I'll forget. But God says, you know, remember, because I remember you. I remember the covenant that I had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I remember, you know, remember because I'm a God who's faithful. Those who are English major, you know, in the Greek text, it means, right, you know, Jesus is the subject, he's not the object. He's the subject, and that's what the word, you know, tells us to remember. So Jesus wants us to remember that he's remembering us. Remember that he loves us. Remember, you know, that his promises are sure and faithful. And that's what God wants us to remember. It also, you know, when you look at the word very carefully, it is not just remember. It's a fake idea kind of a thing. No. In the Greek word, it's very interesting. It is something, you know, God says, you know, just, you know, I remembered you. Many times we tell people, oh, I remembered you, you know, that's all. What did you remember? No, I was just remembering, that's all. The occasion, that's all. But the way it is mentioned in the Greek word, it's totally different. It means it's something real. It's not just imagination. Just imagine that I am a God who remembers you. It's reality. And that's the way it is in the Greek text. God says, I'm not just remembering you, but I'm with you. Can you imagine? God doesn't say, I just remember you. But God says, I remember you by standing beside you, by coming along with you. That is remembrance, my friend. In reality, it's real. And that's why Jesus says, I'm with you always. I'm not just thinking of you from far away. From heaven, I'm just not looking down at you, but I am with you in your heart, in your midst, working in your lives daily. That's remembrance. That's what Jesus says. You know, remember that I remember you. I remember you in such a way that my presence is with you. I'm not just having a vague idea that I thought of you someday. What a powerful God that we have, right? Let me just move very briefly today. Let's look at the cup, right? Today we will look at the cup. I've been to churches back in Singapore. It's interesting, you know, because they give bread in a different form. But today, you know, in many churches we have the wafers. And so You know, whenever you hold the bread, always remember this, because it symbolizes what it symbolizes, the body of Christ, right? So when I hold the bread, it symbolizes the body of Christ. So a couple of things that we are learning from here. It's not just a small wafer, right? It has a lot of significance. Firstly, it says his body for us, right? While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body. This is my body." You know, some of you might be exposed to different thinking, different theologies, or even different practices, different traditions. I think the Catholic tradition have a different thinking about the body, right? They say transubstantiation. In other words, when you go to a Catholic church, you know, they use the word Eucharista. Eucharista means, you know, when I take the communion, the wafer becomes the real body of Christ. The wine or the grape juice becomes the real 100% blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Catholic tradition, right? And, you know, we don't subscribe to it, because we look at it in a different way, because that's what the scripture says. But if you go to a Lutheran tradition, just to give you some kind of, you know, sideline thinking, the Lutheran tradition is something slightly different. According to Lutheran tradition, what happens, you know, the bread becomes the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood, or, you know, it becomes the spiritual blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how it is always seen. But when Jesus was speaking, he was, you know, using more of a figurative language kind of a thing. He's teaching us, this is my body. If not, we will be just becoming, it will be more cannibalism, right? We'll be just eating flesh. But Jesus says, this is my body. In other words, it is not just my body given for you. You know, when I was looking at this particular passage, I was telling myself, you know, some of us watch movies, Netflix, Crave TV. Wow, so many hands are going up. NCAC, oh, only myself. So what happens, you know? So sometimes I wonder, you know, if this, you know, when I look at some movies, you see suddenly, you know, the Spider-Man comes and this guy comes and then he does things and he leaves. When I look at it very carefully, the way Jesus says, this is my body which is given for you, Jesus could have easily come and said, okay, the world is so bad, let me come, you know, I will reveal myself to them, I'll hang around for a week, and then at the end on Friday I'll just die, and then, you know, on Saturday I'll just lie down for a while, right? Have my siesta, you know, the ground, and on Sunday I'll go back to heaven, right? There will be a feast. He could have had a very short visit to the world. When his body for us, it means it is a perfect life that Jesus was living for us, my friend. He was sinless. He did not just come for a week to do a mission for us, to save us and to leave us. He came, born in a poor manger. He suffered. He was tempted. But even when temptation was there, he did not give in to temptation. People just coming after him, but the Lord was just showing love. He was not even accepted in his own town, but he was still living a perfect life. And Christ's body was given. His life was a perfect life, my friend. It was a sinless life. And that's what Jesus is saying, my body is given to you, my life. And that's why there's no way we can say, you know, Jesus was sinful. He did not just come for a week. He gave his life. He lived among people. He was hungry. He was thirsty. At the cross, it said, I'm thirsty. Right? He felt forsaken. But he was sinless. Righteous life. Perfect life. There's no way people can say, you know, his life was not perfect. Wonderful life that he was. And that's the kind of body, you know, that was given to us. A perfect. And that's why we need a perfect Savior who knows us, you know, who can die for us. You know why? If not, we cannot be, today, we cannot be called children of God, as I think Catherine was reading John chapter 1, verse 12, right? But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, right? And so when you read 2 Corinthians 5:21, you know why? Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we can have a right relationship with God. Righteousness of God. If Jesus was sinful, today you and I can never have a relationship with God, my friend. Because Jesus did not have any sin. He lived a perfect life, perfect in everything. And today I can become the righteousness of God. I can have a right and a strong relationship with God. And that's Jesus. His life was a perfect life for us. Secondly, you know, it also teaches us his presence with us, right? When we take communion, right, it says, this is my body. In other words, the presence of God is always there. So don't let us not take it lightly. In my pastoral ministry, I've given communion for people, particularly people who are, you know, in deathbed. And I know when they receive it, the kind of joy, you know, when I see them take the communion. I still remember many phases. And there was one particular lady in my church, my wife knows, and a very elderly lady. We have communion twice a month. And she will almost literally run to take the communion because she wanted to be the first. When talking to her, I realized, you know, she doesn't take anything on that day, not even when she comes for service. No water, no breakfast. Because she says, I want to have my meal with Jesus Christ. And I want to be the first one. That kind of excitement. Right? And I think that's what Jesus is trying to say. This is my body. My presence is here. And she wants to be in the presence of God, my friend. Let's not take it lightly. Right? The presence of God is felt. And the presence of God is very powerful when we take communion. In St. Augustine, the great church, one of the fathers said, you know, communion or sacrament, sacramento, right? It means invisible. It's a visible sign of the invisible grace of God. It's a visible sign of the invisible grace of God. So his presence is with us even today as we come. And that's why, you know, we need to be careful, because when we come, God's presence is here. And if you look at the word very carefully, you know, his presence is with us because when we come to his presence, we're actually participating in the presence of God. The word communion, right, or can also mean, right, participation, communication. And that is what it means. In other words, when we come, we are participating with his presence. It's not just eating this bread and wine, but it's just participating with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important. That's what. And so his presence is felt. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I ready to participate in the presence of God? Let me move very fast. It also says, it talks about our relationship with one another. And that's why Paul is very careful about it. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. So we all share the one loaf. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, we are one body. In other words, the church is one body, and we are one as fellow brothers and sisters. What was the problem of the church in 1 Corinthians when Paul writes to the letters in 1 Corinthians? I think if you realize what was happening, they were coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, because there was gossip that was happening in the church. There was backbiting in the church, right? The rich were not waiting for the poor. There was class system that was happening in the church. You know, there were lawsuits that was also happening in the church within members, my friend. And so Paul is saying, you are coming in an unworthy manner. You cannot forgive one another. That's why one of the things I like about the traditional church, I do not know how people are sincere about it. In the traditional communion ritual, there is a place where it says, pass your peace. And so what happens, people go around, right? And they will say, the peace of God be with you. It's not just to shake hands with people. It is just to shake hands, right, with a sign of reconciliation. I want to have peace with you. And I want the peace of God to t- take control of our lives. We don't do it today, right? We don't do it in our tradition. But it's wonderful to have. Maybe we are going to have today, right? We can go around, right, and say, you know, may the peace of God with you. If you feel like hugging the person, right, maybe you have said something wrong about the person, but don't tell them today. Probably it will be another argument. Just hug the person and say, Lord, may God's peace be with you. And that was happening. You know, that was supposed to be happening, but the Corinthian church was having, you know, a lot of issues. And so Paul is reminding them, you know, furthermore, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, it says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, you are dead. And that's why you're not having a good life. You're having struggles, you have problems. Some of the problems or difficulties in our life could be because we are not in a right relationship with God, and we are not in a right relationship with fellow brothers and sisters, my friend. And we take the Lord's communion lightly. And so Paul was very careful. So he was reminding the church to have peace with one another, because this is important when we come to the Lord's table. Why don't we take a moment today, you know, stand up wherever you are, go to one another, you feel like hugging the person, right? Don't say, hello, how are you, have a nice day. No, no, no. Hug the person, right? If you feel like shaking the person's hand, right? And, you know, and say, the peace of God be with you. Let's take a moment. Let's stand, right? Go to another person you feel like hugging, you know, and you feel like shaking hand and say, the peace of God be with you. Thank you. Well, I'm so sad because no one came and said the peace of God be with you, Pastor Vincent. Wow. Looks like I think no one have any problems with me. Wow, thank God for that. Wow, thank you. You know, I think that's important, right? I think that's how the early church came. They were very sincere about it. They went. I think that is what God expects us, you know, to be reconciled. That's why, you know, if you read Matthew chapter 5, it says, you know, if you go and offer your offering to God, and if you realize that you have sinned against your brother, what do? Leave your offering behind. Go back to your brother and be reconciled. That's what the Bible wants us. I think let's, you know, when we come to the table, always tell yourself, you know, the body of Christ, its life was perfect. Right? And his presence is here. And I'm participating in his presence. And I want to be serious about the participation. I want to be, you know, I want to be honest in my conversation with God. And we are one loaf. Right? We need to come with that. And let me tell you, you know, that would be a powerful reminder. It would be a joy, you know, to come into the Lord's table. And let me finish with a couple of things. The cup, right? It's a cup that reminds us of the new relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. He took the cup. And he had given thanks, right? He gave it to them and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said. And this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. And then if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I do not know who named our church as New Covenant. That's a wonderful name. Do you know anyone who's a history? That's a wonderful name, right? That's a powerful name. It's a new covenant. And that's what Jesus was saying. You know, my disciples, from now on, it's a new relationship that I have with you. I want to have a new relationship with you. What does it, you know, covenant means here? You know, in other words, Jesus is saying it's a new covenant where your sins will be forgiven. And not only forgiven, it will be forgotten. I think that's the kind of covenant that Jesus is trying to say. It's a covenant where, you know, not only our sins are forgiven, but we have the presence, we have access to the presence of God. That's why the veil in the temple was torn into two, my friend. We have direct access to God. We can call God Abba Father, because it's always something difficult for a Jew to do that. They can't call God Abba Father. God says, now you can call me Abba Father. We have access to Him. We have access to His grace. We have access to His love. We have access to His mercy, my friend. We can come to God and say, Lord, this is me. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, right? We are by His stripes we are healed, right? We can go to God and say, Lord, this is what I'm suffering. I need healing. I need physical healing. I need spiritual healing. I need, you know, emotional healing in my life. And God wants to heal us, my friend. We don't need mediators. We can have access to God. And that's the kind of covenant God wants to, you know, to establish with us. And that's why He says, you know, you're no more. You are my friend. You're my fellow heir. You're the child of God. Can you imagine? We are adopted into the family of God, my friend. You're not a distant relative of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a child of God, and that's the new covenant. You're the heir, and that's the new covenant. You're a friend, and that's the new covenant. And God says that I want to have a relationship with you. You know why? Because He died on the cross for us, and His blood was shed. And because of the blood that was shed, today you and I can have a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, Christianity, right, is a life of not only faith, but it's a life of hope also, because it says, Jesus says, until I will not drink this cup, right, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. In other words, so He says, He's talking to the disciples about the coming kingdom. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the wine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And that's why Christian life is a life of hope, my friend. We can hope. We know one day this Jesus is coming back. Like, He's going to come back, and I'm going to stay with Him. You know, I'm going to sing praises to Him. I'm just going to have a wonderful time with my Master, my Creator, the God who loves me so much. You know, and I can spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And that's why, you know, whenever we taste this bread and wine, you know, I do not know how many of you, whenever you do that, you think of it. Whenever I taste, I tell myself, I'm tasting the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God. Because when I have the next wine with the Lord Jesus, it's going to be much more different altogether. So when you come and take the communion, do you taste the kingdom of God? And I think that's the coming kingdom of God. Do we have that kind of hope, that kind of desire to come? We're going to come for communion today, but before that, let me ask you a question, right? Do you feel distant from God today? How are you today? Do you feel distant? Sometimes some of us might say, you know, Pastor Vincent, I've been struggling in my devotional life. I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a strong Christian. But I still have some kind of distance. I'm living a distant Christian life altogether. Or some of us might be saying, you know, I do not know what to say. You know, my I have questions about this God. But this God says, you know, I love you so much. How do you feel? But you know, this meal reminds us, Jesus reminds us that He loves us so much, my friend. He says, remember that I remember you. If you feel distant, I'm welcoming you to come. If you feel, you know, I'm a sinner, you know, I feel distant, God says, come. Because I want to participate with you. I want you to enjoy my presence. I want you to enjoy that fellowship. And I want to give you the taste of the coming kingdom. And I want to have a covenant relationship with you. Let's pray. every time I come to the table, I realize I'm not worthy. But every time I see the communion, I can sense God calling me. I say, come, my son, I want to have fellowship with you. Come with a repentant heart and say, Lord, your love compels me, O God, to come. My friends, this is not an ordinary meal. It's a meal that talks about Jesus, that he is a God who's remembering us. He's specially prepared for us. His life was given totally for us, my friend. It was a perfect life that was lived. And God says, "And my presence is here." And God wants us to love one another. And he says, "I want to have a covenant with you. You have a direct access to me. You can call me Abba, Father." Child, my son, my daughter, and that's a covenant. You know why? Because Jesus died for us, my friend. And when we leave this place, we can live a life of hope, because this Jesus is coming back. This Messiah is coming back, that we will spend eternity with him. Father, we thank you once again. Thank you, Lord. We thank you again in Jesus' name.